Thank you. Do keep your Bibles open there in Matthew chapter 5. If you've lost your place, it's page 969. Let's pray, shall we, as we look at these words together. Our Father, as we have just sung, we pray that you would speak to us. We thank you that you are a God who does speak. And we pray that tonight we would be a people who listen, who heed your words, and who live in the light of them. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, he has been described as the most unpleasant character in all fiction. The description comes from the atheist Richard Dawkins, and he is talking about the God of the Old Testament. He describes God in these terms: jealous and proud of it, a petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser, a psychotic delinquent. And many of us, if we've read Richard Dawkins or heard him speak, will sort of immediately want to react against that. We have come to know that the God of the whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, is gracious and compassionate. He is slow to anger and abounding in love. And we see that most clearly through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. And yet there are parts of the Old Testament that many of us struggle with. There are laws that seem harsh and unsympathetic. There are events that seem just a bit random and a bit bizarre. There are texts that we might even feel embarrassed by. And so it does raise the question, how are we meant as Christians to regard the Old Testament? What should our attitude be to it? And there have always been those, even within the life of Christian people, who've said that we should actually ditch the Old Testament, either all of it or certainly parts of it. There's a chap called Marcion, who was one of the sort of first official heretics in the second century. And he hacked away at pretty much the whole of the Old Testament and discovered that if you're going to ditch a good amount of the Old Testament, you actually have to ditch quite a bit of the New Testament as well, because the New Testament keeps quoting it. And so he reduced actually what he regarded as being the real Bible to just a very few portions of the New Testament. And that is a way of thinking that's still alive and well. And most of us wouldn't be so brash as to physically tear pages out of our Bibles. And these are church Bibles, so certainly please don't do that now. But it is very easy to behave as if quite a bit of the Old Testament isn't there. We just sort of think, well, I don't know what to do with that, so I'll ignore it. Well, how we should regard the Old Testament is the issue that we have before us in our passage tonight from Matthew chapter 5. And I want to suggest how we think about the Old Testament is one of the key themes in the Sermon on the Mount. Just have a look with me at the structure of this whole section. What we've seen so far from chapter 5, verses 1 to 16, is the introduction. Jesus is talking about the character of those who are in the kingdom, verses 1 to 12, the Beatitudes. Last week in verses 13 to 16, we saw the impact that kingdom people are to have, being salt and light. 5:17 is the beginning of the main kind of body of the sermon, and that takes us through to chapter 7, verse 12, and then 7 verses 13 down to verse 27 are the kind of concluding exhortations, how we are to live in the light of the sermon. So it means that the main body of the sermon begins with our reading tonight, chapter 5, verse 17. And it begins with teaching on the law and the prophets. Jesus says in verse 17, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." The law and the prophets are a common way of referring to the whole Old Testament. The law is a way of referring to the books of Moses, Genesis through to Deuteronomy, the prophets to everything coming after that. So Jesus begins the main part of the sermon talking about the Old Testament, and notice he ends the main part of the sermon in exactly the same way in chapter 7, verse 12. Summarizing the kind of message of his sermon, he says, 7, verse 12, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." It sums up the Old Testament. And the fact that Jesus begins and ends the main body of the sermon in the same way suggests that is what the sermon is about. as a common way in the Bible of sort of emphasizing is to kind of bookend it, have like a sandwich. And these two references to the Old Testament show us that that is what the whole of what comes in between is about. So the Sermon on the Mount is not a random stream of consciousness. It's not that Jesus sort of was just hopping from one topic randomly to the next. No, it is all about the relationship between Jesus and the Old Testament, and therefore the relationship between those who follow Jesus and the Old Testament. And the passage we're looking at tonight, 17 to 20, give us three reasons why we can't ditch the Old Testament. And actually, there are three reasons why we need the Old Testament as followers of Jesus. And the first is this, its authority, the Old Testament's authority. Jesus says there in verse 17, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them." Clearly, there were those who were thinking Jesus had come to do precisely that. Jesus, after all, was saying things that sounded quite new to a lot of people. Things that sounded like they might not quite line up with what everyone had said the Old Testament was about. And so maybe some people were thinking, well, maybe Jesus has come to kind of replace what's been said before. So Jesus knocks that on the head right away. He says, "I have not come to abolish the Old Testament, and don't even think that I have." In other words, you can't follow Jesus and ditch the Old Testament. You can't get rid of it. You can't cut out parts of it. None of it is to be abolished. And in fact, it's a feature of Jesus in each of the Gospels, just how highly he regarded the Old Testament. He took every opportunity to submit to it and to quote from it. Just turn back a page to Matthew chapter 4. We see this in Jesus, kind of his behavior. Matthew chapter 4, we are told about the temptations of Jesus. And three times the devil tries to tempt Jesus, to take him off the course he knows he should be on. And each time Jesus answers in exactly the same way. He quotes from the Old Testament. What settles the matter for Jesus is those three words, "It is written." So verse 3, the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It's written. It is written, man does not live on bread alone." Again, we see that in verse 7. Jesus answered, "It is also written." Verse 10, Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written." In other words, the Old Testament was the bottom line for Jesus. What the Old Testament said, Jesus saw himself as being bound by. We see this many other times as well. I just want to give you one more example. Matthew chapter 19. I think the verse is going to come up on the screen. Matthew 19, verses 3 to 5. Some Pharisees came to Jesus to test him. They said, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" It was part of the kind of culture of the day. You could just divorce your wife for any reason you thought of. Some rabbis said, no exaggeration, if your wife burns your supper, you can divorce her. And so they wanted to know what Jesus' take was, and actually they were trying to trick him. And Jesus replies, again, referring to the Old Testament, "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female?" Jesus takes them to the Old Testament, not just because it's their authority as Pharisees, but because it's his authority too. And actually, he does something else there in Matthew 19. In verse 5, Jesus tells us, "The Creator said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife." Jesus says, the Creator says that. If you go and look up what he's quoting, actually, it's what Moses, the author of Genesis, said. But as far as Jesus is concerned, if Moses wrote it, God said it. What the Old Testament says, God says. So if someone asks me, "How on earth can you believe the Old Testament?" my very first reason, and most important, is because Jesus does. If that's Jesus' attitude to the Old Testament, it's got to be ours too if we claim to follow him. If Jesus is who we say he is, we're not at liberty to disagree with him. We can't say, well, yes, I think Jesus is Lord, I follow him, but I don't quite go with him on the Old Testament thing. We can't worship Jesus and think on any point that we're smarter than him. And therefore, we can't do away with the Old Testament because, as far as Jesus was concerned, it is the Word of God. It has that authority. And if he submits to it, then we need to as well. So the Old Testament's authority. Secondly, its focus. Jesus submits to the Old Testament, and he shows us why back in Matthew 5, verse 17. To many of us, the Old Testament seems a bit of a random mix. We find it a confusing kind of jumble of all sorts of different bits and pieces. But Jesus says there is a coherence and a unity to the whole of the Old Testament. Look at what he says at the end of verse 17. He says, I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus' claim is that he is the focus of the Old Testament. He is its subject. He is what the whole of the Old Testament is about. He is what everything in the Old Testament is hanging together on. Now, that is a massive thing to say. These revered scriptures that the Jews knew so well, Jesus says, they are about me. I have come to fulfill them. Jesus says he's come to fulfill the Old Testament. He's not come to abolish them, means he's come to do more than to preserve them. In saying he's fulfilling the Old Testament, Jesus is doing more than saying that he's come to set up kind of Old Testament preservation societies. Jesus is about far more than making sure groups of people study and revere the Old Testament. He's come to fulfill it. It also means he's not just come to enforce it. It's not that Jesus has come to just kind of whip us into shape to make us obey the Old Testament. There are, in fact, aspects of the Old Testament teaching that Jesus modifies. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus declares all foods clean. Remember when we saw in Leviticus last term, all those foods you couldn't eat because they were unclean. In Mark 7, Jesus declares all foods clean. Even here in Matthew 5, he modifies something of what the Old Testament says about making oaths. So Jesus hasn't just come to plonk the Old Testament onto us and to tell us to obey it. No, he says he's come to fulfill it. That is the relationship Jesus has to the Old Testament. He is its fulfillment. In other words, he is the point of it all. All of it is in some way looking forward to him. All of it is in some way about him. Now, there are parts of the Old Testament where that is obvious to us. You think of the readings we have in the carol service. To us a child is born, to us a son is given. We think, oh yeah, that's Jesus, that's a Jesus verse. There are passages that obviously predict something that we can quickly see Jesus fulfills. Passages like that first reading, Psalm 110, are passages that don't make sense unless they are about Jesus. But Jesus is saying the whole Old Testament, all the law and the prophets, are looking forward to him. Not just the sort of obvious bits, but even the laws, the history, the poetry, all of it is about him. And therefore, we need to look at every single part of the Old Testament in the light of Jesus' coming. I think, what does this mean in the light of who Jesus is and what he's come to do? How does this passage in some way point us to him? How does it anticipate him? How does it get us yearning for the Christ to come? And as we start to ask those sorts of questions, we can begin to understand something about how the Old Testament points to Jesus. And the key thing for us to see is that Jesus fulfills different parts of the Old Testament in different ways. We touched on this when we looked at Leviticus last term. Jesus fulfills different parts of the Old Testament in different ways, and therefore we are to handle different parts of the Old Testament in different ways. So Jesus came to fulfill all the laws. So when we see the laws in the Old Testament, we're to think, how do these laws show us what kind of people God wanted Israel to be? How do we see that embodied in Jesus? Now, that doesn't mean we keep all the laws in the Old Testament, but it does mean we need them all, because all of them point to the kind of person Jesus is. Or you think of the ceremonial parts of the Old Testament. And again, we think, what systems, what models are set up that Jesus then fully expresses? And again, with Leviticus, we saw that with the system of sacrifices, with the priesthood. That was setting up models that Jesus then was able to give full expression to. Or you think of the historical parts of the Old Testament and think, well, what promises do we see God making? What patterns of behavior do we observe? And what do they tell us about how sin works? Or about how obedience works? Or how God blesses people? Jesus is the focus of the Old Testament, and therefore all of it has to matter to us. And none of it can ever be ditched. Look at verse 18. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Jesus says, well, God is never going to kind of release a version 2 of the Old Testament. There's never going to be a kind of update we'll need to download for our Old Testament app with, you know, some of the kinks ironed out. No, Jesus says it's not going anywhere. Not even the smallest letter. Not even the least stroke of the pen. We might think that the crossing of a T or the dotting of an I. None of it will ever go. And all of it, all of the Old Testament, Jesus says, will outlast the universe. Until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law. The Old Testament will outlast this building. Don't know how long that will be. It will outlast the Grand Canyon. It will outlast the Milky Way. Jesus is the focus of the Old Testament, and therefore, the Old Testament is sticking around, because we need to understand what Jesus came to fulfill. So you need Jesus to understand the Old Testament, and you need the Old Testament to understand Jesus. That's why we encourage at St. Mary's, and why we run from time to time Bible overviews, to try and give us a map of the Old Testament. This book, if you've never read it, God's Big Picture by Vaughan Roberts, is a brilliant overview of the Bible. If you're someone who really struggles with the Old Testament, it's a great tool for seeing how the whole Bible points us to Jesus. That's why we run things like the More Course. We've got to be Christians who know our Old Testaments, because the Old Testament shows us what it is Jesus came to fulfill, why we need him. So, the authority, the focus, and then finally, number 3, the purpose of the Old Testament. In verse 19, Jesus starts to apply what he's just told us about the Old Testament. And verse 19 actually starts with, therefore. So, therefore, anyone who breaks the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Because of what Jesus has just told us about the Old Testament, its authority and its focus on him, we are to honor all of it. Verse 19, literally, anyone who relaxes the least of these commandments. The Pharisees and teachers of the law in Jesus' day had ranked some of the commandments. You had the kind of the biggies, the ones that really mattered, and then you had the ones which didn't seem to matter, ones that were less important. And Jesus is saying, no, actually, all of them matter. You've got to honour all of them. You can't let yourself off any of them. The whole of the Old Testament is an expression of God's will. All of it needs to be heeded. But to keep the Old Testament means we have to understand it in the light of Jesus. And many of the commands in the Old Testament apply differently now that Jesus has come. And so the way we obey the Old Testament is by obeying its fulfillment in Jesus. One writer has said, if the law pointed forward to Christ and his teaching, then the proper way of living in the kingdom is to be obedient to the fulfillment of the law. That is, to the words of Jesus. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us to hear and obey what he has said, because he is the one who shows us what the law means. And so it's as we listen to Jesus and obey him, we obey the Old Testament. We fulfill the law. And as we do that, and Jesus is going to take us through what that looks like in the next few passages, we begin to understand what it is God wants us to be like. One of the things the Old Testament does is to show us what God requires of his people. The purpose of the Old Testament is to show us that we desperately need to be righteous. We need to live in a way that corresponds to who God is and what he's like. And the Old Testament shows us what that looks like, and it also shows us that we can't do that on our own. The law was designed to show up our sin. And so in Jesus' time, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had developed all kinds of loopholes to make the law a bit more doable. So where something was commanded, they would narrow its application and say, well, it only really means this. So when Jesus, when the Old Testament says, love your neighbor as yourself, that the Pharisees thought, well, that's great. We'll just define neighbor as my pal, and that way we can keep the law. And at other times, they added rules to the Old Testament. They added to the list of the sort of things you had to tithe, you had to give 10% of. So you can imagine you're kind of Pharisee there with his Kit Kat, getting a bit confused, trying to work out, how do you work out a tenth of four finger Kit Kats, that kind of thing. But that's how they defined righteousness. They kind of had their version of what the Old Testament means. And that is not the righteousness God is looking for. And so Jesus says in verse 20, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. If you figured it out in such a way that you can obey the Bible, you've not understood it. And you will not enter the kingdom. Jesus is saying real righteousness, the people God wants us to be, is different to what they have ended up with. And in the rest of the chapter, he gives us examples of the difference between their righteousness and what the Old Testament really means. Because the righteousness God is looking for is far, far deeper than what the Pharisees are on about. It's not just ticking boxes here and there, but actually it is longing for the things that God longs for. It is loving the things that God loves. And it is about the heart. It is about the inside of us. And as Jesus unpacks this over the coming passages, we will see that it is way beyond us. Left to our own devices, we cannot be righteous. When we see what it really means to live a life that pleases God, we cannot do it. It's why I always find myself smiling when I talk to someone who isn't a Christian, but they say, well, I do like the Sermon on the Mount. And I think, well, have you read the Sermon on the Mount? Have you got the same one that I've got? The righteousness that Jesus calls us to is way beyond us. And yet, as we read on in Matthew's Gospel, we see it is the exact righteousness that Jesus himself embodies. And as we begin to realize how unrighteous we are, we begin to see how perfectly righteous Jesus is. And therefore, the only way we can be righteous is by being in Christ, by coming to him, which is why he begins in the way he does, back in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. As Jesus shows us righteousness, if we really understand it, we will be poor in spirit. We will think, I can't do this. I've got nothing to give. And actually, we are moved to come to Jesus, to grieve our sin, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and to come to Christ. Paul says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It is in Christ that we are able to be seen as righteous in God's sight, and it's only then that we can start to actually live in a way that is righteous, by having this man's spirit in our hearts. And actually, that is what the Old Testament is about as well. And that's why we need it. It is all about showing us that righteousness is in Jesus alone. Paul says elsewhere that the scriptures, the Old Testament, are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That is what the Old Testament's about, how to be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. So we don't ditch it. We love it. We thank God for it. And we love the one it points us to. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would help us to love the scriptures that Jesus loved, to learn from them more of him. Father, protect us just from being people who study the Bible to learn things. We pray that as we study, we would see more and more of Jesus, that we would be more and more drawn to him, that we would increasingly hunger and thirst for the righteousness that he possesses and that he gives us as we come to him. So, Father, please help us to be those who are people of your word. And we pray this so that Jesus might be honored in all that we do. And we pray in his name. Amen.